I can't wait to get into this sermon today because we're going to learn about more effectively be loving one another and letting God do all the judging of everybody else, because that's God's command, is that he wants us to love one another as he has loved us. And it's good that we can talk about it and have scriptures, a specific chapter here, Romans chapter 13, to find out more about how to love one another the way God wants us to be doing just that. So let's just ask a special blessing on our understanding. And Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, who came here to show us how to love one another. And he did such a beautiful job because you were living in him. And God, we want you to live in us. We need you because without you, we cannot do anything. You've made that very clear. Even what we think is right ends in death. But what you do through us ends in eternal life. And so God, just live in us, teach us, guide us, open our ears and especially our hearts to receive what you want us to receive so that we can love one another the way your heart desires. And so, God, we just commit our hearts into your hands and ask you to fill them now with everything that you can share with us during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's take a look. We're going to begin in chapter 13 in verse 1 so that we don't miss the context of what this loving is all about. The RCL happens to skip this because it comes out at a different time, but we've been going all through Romans here until this section about submission to authority. And so let's dive into that to begin with, because it is paramount for us to be able to understand that in order to love one another. Because it says in verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, comma, for there is no authority except that which comes that God has established. Now, it's easy to start thinking, well, how are we going to do that? But notice what it says, for there is no authority, because God is. What this is telling us, if you really see and read between the lines, God is the authority. And human beings might think they're in charge, but this scripture tells us they don't have any authority except what God gives them. And so they're not in charge. God's in charge. They just think they're in charge, but God has passed the baton to them and say, all right, let's see how you can handle this. And God entrusts them with this opportunity. But God is telling us here that everyone must submit to him. He is the authority. When we submit to him, and as we are commanded in the model prayer to pray, thy will be done, that is when all these things that we desire begin to take place. Because that's what God is going to do. Once we get out of the way and we just say, God, we want your will to be done in our hearts. We want you to do what you want to do in and through us. When that is our daily prayer all day long, in as far as our mindset, it's transformational like nothing else. And loving others will not be a problem. It will become automatic because we're going to be saying, God, how can you love this particular person through me? Rather than how can I love this person that I don't particularly care for? Because God so loved the world. He loves everybody and he wants us to have that same mindset. That's why God says everyone, that's you and me and everybody around us, must submit himself to the governing authorities. And who is the governing authority? That's God. For there is no authority except that which God has established. So he is the source of all authority, and he is the authority. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And you know what God does? God puts people in charge that we deserve. Look at ancient Israel and all those wicked kings, one after another, after another, after another, after another, till they got to Manasseh and he was the epitome of evil. But God was teaching ancient Israel a lesson. And God is in control. Nobody can get into any position of responsibility or authority unless God puts them there. Just like Satan, he can't go anywhere and he can't do anything. If God wants to, he can put him in prison, and that's what he's going to do when he comes back. Satan has no power except he gets it from God, because God can pull it back instantly. That's the God we worship. We should never forget that. There are no authorities except God, period. When we understand that, that changes everything. So this is really important. If we want to learn how to love one another, we need to find out how God wants us to love one another, not how we think we should love one another. It's a major difference. So going on, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. The Bible says so. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. What happens to all these demonstrations that many of them, not all of them, but some of them, like the ones over in France here last month, where there was over 100 rebelling schisms and rebellions against the government. Over 100 cities were involved in major chaos. God allows that. And that's what human beings are inclined to do, because it's my way or the highway. And God wants us not to do that. And all of us have to fight that, because we see things that are being done that God does not approve, and we don't necessarily have to approve it, but we don't need to disrespect the people, because they're human, and Satan is working behind the scenes in their lives, and guess what? They don't know it most of the time. And when Satan is working, look what happened to Adam and Eve. You've heard this story over and over. The two most perfect people that God created on the earth sucked up to the devil. And so why can't somebody else? So we need to realize that this scripture here, this whole section, is very important to understand. God allows this, and he puts people in charge in order to teach everybody lessons. Because his goal, as we read in Romans 11, verse 32, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on only the ones he likes. No, it says that he might have mercy on them all. So God's got something up his sleeve. He doesn't have a short sleeve shirt. He's got a long sleeve shirt, and he's got things up his sleeve we don't know about. And he gives us little inklings. We see through a glass darkly, and we know God loves everybody. So we'll just have to wait and see. We know some are not going to be in the kingdom. He makes that clear in Revelation 22. But it's just exciting to know that God knows what he's doing, and that all things work together for good, especially to those of the household of faith. But all things work together for good because God is a redeemer. He's going to redeem all of mankind. That's what's going to happen when it says in John 5:27, it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice. That's a redemption from the grave. And most will come up in the second resurrection, which is a physical resurrection. So they have an opportunity to see Jesus and have Satan take a nap. Anyway, this is exciting. I love to share this with everybody when I visit with new people and so on. It's just very exciting to know that God knows what he's doing. And we don't have to be wondering what's going on. We know what's going on. God is in control, and we can trust him. You can trust God to be just, like the title says. You can trust God. He is just. And he knows what he's doing. And he puts people in charge that people need at that particular time. And when you rebel against this authority, you're rebelling against God, because God wants us to learn patience, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, love, joy, all those qualities we are learning while we are dealing with something that we're not all that crazy about. Whether you're working in government or whether you're working at work, where you work, or you're working in the kitchen, or you're working, you know, on the gardening crew, wherever you might be. You might have somebody that just really drives you nuts. And that's your opportunity to love your enemy. And God even says your enemies will be those of your own household. So this loving others thing is pretty big. It's a big job. And only God can do it. But he'll do it through us. And so he goes on to say, For rulers hold no terror for those who do what is right. In other words, they're looking for people to be supportive and so on. And we need to be supportive unless they're doing something what? Contrary to the will of God. Acts 5:27 says, we ought to obey God rather than man. If man says do this and God says do that, we do that. But if God doesn't say don't do that, we need to be respectful and honor the one who is in charge. That's how we maintain peace. And if things are falling to pieces, then God will take care of putting the pieces back together again. So rulers hold no terror for those who do what is right, but for those who are doing wrong. In other words, you're going to stay out of trouble, stay out of jail. You don't have to worry about somebody shooting you because you're out there demonstrating against somebody that everybody else likes, but you don't particularly care for. And then they take you out. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right. Do what God's saying right here. Respect them. And don't get your blood in a bubble over something that God is not bubbled about himself. And he will commend you. Be respectful. For he is God's servant to do you good. That's what he has put there for. And good is not always what we like. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I think most of us would say, I don't like that. But that's the way it is. And God wants it to be that way, because otherwise, if no afflictions are of the righteous, then how are we going to ever develop God's character? God's character is usually grown in the valleys of life. That's where all the fruit is usually born, in the San Joaquin Valley. Trees everywhere, for miles and miles going down I-5. Trees everywhere, full of fruit. And they're not on mountaintops. They have some up there, but most of them in the valleys of life. That's where we grow, is in the valley, that when the dips, when things are not going so great. But that's just something to think about. But if you do wrong, look out or be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So he's going to try to bring things into subjection so that he doesn't have to have chaos in his area of responsibility. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, don't just look out of staying out of trouble or staying out of jail, but also because of conscience. Now, what does conscience have to do with it? You know, God says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you know the scripture tells you to do something and you're not doing it, that little message inside of you called a conscience is going to be twittering. That's not what Twitter is all about. That's something else. But it's going to be telling you, you know, I shouldn't be doing, I shouldn't be out here demonstrating, because Romans 13 tells me I need to be respectful to those who are in authority, and don't be out here trying to cause division and trying to get my own way, because there's something that you can do that is 100 times more effective than demonstrations. You know what that is? That's right. Prayer. Prayer does wonders. When you pray, God works. When you work, you work. When you pray, God works. And that's good to know. So you're not doing nothing. You're doing 100 times more than the demonstrators. Does that make sense? That way you're not sowing discord, and you are also glorifying God and obedience to him because of conscience, because you know God says he doesn't like that. And most people don't know some of these things because they're not usually searching the scriptures for how to live. But that's why we're here today. Verse 6 says, this is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants and they need to be able to function and pay their bills and so on in order to do the job that God has given them to do, who give their full time to governing. And they're not going to be perfect. They can't be perfect because there's none righteous, no, not even one. They're going to make mistakes. And if you're wondering whether they can make mistakes, all you have to do is look in the mirror. Whenever I look in the mirror, I see somebody that makes mistakes. And everybody's just like you and me. We're prone to making mistakes. And so the way you glorify God is where you just say, God, you're fully capable of handling this. And I'm going to trust you to be just. You said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. You know, every time you take vengeance on somebody else, you're shooting yourself in the foot because you're taking away the opportunity you would have had to let God do it perfectly. Something to think about. Human nature is automatic, and the only way we have control over that human nature is to have God's nature, the Holy Spirit, and the inward man is renewed day by day. If we start the day off on the right foot, I can promise you what's going to happen. You left your back door open, and you know who's going to be sneaking in that back door and sending those fiery darts underneath your shield of faith because you let the door stay open. So verse 7 says, give everyone what you owe him. Nobody likes to be in debt. We want to pay out. We're looking forward to paying off our house. We've been there for 25 years, and it'd be nice to have the whole thing paid off. Just like you want to have your house paid off. I talked to somebody yesterday that just paid their house off, and boy, they were happy campers. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, if you made a deal with somebody and that you're going to go into business with them and you say you're going to pay half of that, half of it's going to go to them, don't cheat them. If you've agreed to something, keep your word. And if you said we're going to split this 50-50, make sure it's 50-50, not 60-40, and then you try to cover it up. It says, give them what you owe them, what you agreed to. Keep your word. Don't be a liar. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If you owe respect to somebody, give them their respect, because there are lots of things that people do that needs to be given respect. Some people are doing lots of things for others. We have individuals in our church family here who are doing things. We need to acknowledge them and give respect to them. And the same thing is on your job or in your neighborhood when, you know, maybe your neighbor is doing a wonderful job taking care of their home so that it makes your home more valuable and so on. Tell them. Give respect to them and show them. Don't just ignore that, because how can we be loving others when we're not taking advantage of those opportunities to show respect to those who deserve respect? It says here, if respect, give them respect. If honor, then honor. Now, who is it that you honor? Normally, you honor somebody that is going way above and beyond, and you need to give them honor. And so honor is going the extra 10 miles instead of the extra mile. And so this is something God says we owe. This is something we are supposed to do. This is how we are supposed to be loving others and trusting God to take care of the details. But this is God telling us what he wants us to be doing, putting him first and all those that he puts in authority, how to handle these so that we have unity, peace, faith, in God, not the people, because God is the one that controls and takes care of those people, and God can redeem every poor decision if we pray and we ask him to. And he may only redeem that in your situation because you prayed and maybe not everybody else's, because God can do anything. And that's important to understand, that God remembers every prayer. You remember those vials of incense described in the Bible. I forgot exactly where it is in Revelation. But those prayers are remembered. God is not like us. He remembers your prayers. He never forgets. The only thing he forgets is our sins, because he says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. But your prayers, he remembers, because those are glorifying God, and he is going to answer those at just the right time. Now, here we get into the scripture for today. Verses 8, this sets the stage now. So let no debt remain outstanding. In other words, pay your bills. That is the way we should be. Whether all these kind of bills we've just been talking about, we need to make sure that we fulfill those responsibilities. But let no debt remain. Keep paying those debts off, except there's one debt you need to make sure you never pay off. Really? What debt is that? Let's see. It says, except the continuing debt to love one another. Ooh, I didn't know that was a debt. That's an interesting way of looking at it, isn't it? Because God gave us everything we have, and he tells us how to use it. And he wants us to be indebted to him forever, so we never forget. And what he wants us to do is to pass it on, to give the kind of love to others that he has given to us. And that's going to take quite a while to catch up with. It's going to take a new spirit body to really keep up with that, because God has given us everything. And he's going to share his glory with us forever. So we're going to be indebted to God to love him forever and ever and ever, because we can't even begin to comprehend the kind of glory he is going to give to us. He says that very clearly in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has even entered into our heart. You know that scripture. So what God has up his sleeve is just beyond comprehension. And he wants us to be indebted to him forever, because that's the one kind of debt he doesn't ever want you to pay off. Just keep being indebted all day long and always looking to God with two things that God desires. It's all through the book of Psalms: gratitude and worship. When you worship God, you're putting him first, and gratitude is thankfulness. And when you have that, that's the epitome of humility that God can use in order to work in us and to work through us. And so those are the kind of debts that need to remain forever, so that we never say, well, I already did that. I already thanked God. You can't thank God enough. You could thank God all day long and it still wouldn't be enough. But God knows our capabilities. He just wants us to have a heart of gratitude. And once that is there, God's going to be a happy camper. And guess what? So will you be. Because that's the epitome of what God wants. He says, I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. John 10:10. It is so priceless to have that kind of love. So the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. See, the law back in ancient Israel was good. It was good for unconverted people because it was a simplified way of spelling out the new covenant. But it was limited in scope because it only said, don't kill somebody, because killing really hurts everybody around the ones that have been killed and so on. But the new covenant magnifies that 1,000 times over, where God says, don't just kill, love them. You know, love your enemies. Yeah, that's a whole different ballgame. And so he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law, because it's kind of like a skeleton. The old covenant was a skeleton. The new covenant is all the organs and the flesh. They gives life to the skeleton. You're not going to have the whole body without the skeleton, because all you'd have is a blob on the floor. It's got to be all wrapped around that skeleton of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. But if all you have is a skeleton, we're not going to have a whole lot of fun, because it's hard to talk to somebody who's only a skeleton. You've got to have a heart and brain and eyes and ears and nose. All that is new covenant that's added to. That's what the new covenant does. It magnifies law and makes it honorable. And so he goes on to say, you've fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. This is a rule under the new covenant. God simplifies everything, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, but don't forget God's also your neighbor, so make sure you love God with all your heart too, because he should be right there in you and with you and through you and everything else. But it's summed up in this one rule, because God says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because when he lives in us, it's automatic. It's automatic. That's why it's such a delight to understand the new covenant, to understand grace. Grace is what God gave in the Garden of Eden. He gave the whole world. It's all by grace. Human beings were created by God. They didn't do anything to get it. God just dumped it in our laps, and we've been receiving all the magnificent creation ever since that keeps reproducing itself with all the different fruits and vegetables and everything and trees and flowers and plants and everything. It's just a magnificent gift of grace that God has dumped in our laps. And when we see that, the invisible things of His power are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that we're without excuse. Romans 1:20, and it tells us very clearly that if you want to know what God is like, just look at His creation. He's off the charts. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they were trying to tell me that there's mistakes in the Bible. It was written by human beings, and human beings make mistakes, and so we need to be careful, you know, and so on. I said, well, who made your eyes? Did man make your eyes? Who made your hearing? Who made your body? Who made your heart? Who designed that? Who keeps your heart pumping? He must be pretty cool. Don't you think so? Now, when it comes to keeping His word, do you think He is capable of writing something that's perfect? Kind of like your body? Something to think about. Because a lot of times people think, well, we don't have to obey that because it probably is mistranslated, and I don't like it, first of all. Love your enemies, give me a break. I'm not going to love my enemies. That must be a mistranslation. No. God's word is perfect. And that's why we have over 100 different translations to make sure you can have a proper understanding of a particular word that might be misunderstood. And if that doesn't work for you, you have the Holy Spirit in you, which is the mind of God that can reveal the truth if you read the context and ask God to open your eyes and heart to understand what He's talking about. And if that still doesn't work, you can be blessed if you wait on the Lord to reveal it to you. You can't lose. That's the God we serve. And He sometimes waits before He answers prayers because He wants us to be patient. But He always comes through. And so verse 10 says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So we need to make sure that everything we do with everybody is not going to cause harm. It's not our job to correct our neighbors. You might want to ask them a question about something that you don't understand, but if you approach it in a way that you look up to them rather than look down to them, you're going to maintain a friendship with your neighbor. But if you go at that with a negative tone, saying, what are you doing here anyway? That's not the kind of question you ask. It's all on how our heart relates to our neighbor. And if you look up to your neighbor, you're going to be in good hands. If you look down on them, you're going to be in bad hands. And that's how that works. And so verse 11 says, and do this, understanding the present time, because this present time is very challenging. We'll see that here in a moment. Because the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Now, Paul is saying this 2,000 years ago. Now, to get the context, 2,000 years ago, this is kind of like on Thursday in the week. So we're getting close to Saturday or the end of the week. And so on, 2,000 years ago, there were still 4,000 years that had passed. And Paul is just saying, we're getting close, but he didn't understand. He thought it was like another 10 years, like we thought 10 years ago. And God wants us to not worry about the day or the hour. God says, no man knows the day nor the hour, but our Father in heaven. Just make sure you're loving others and trusting God to take care of everything. When you do that, you're in good hands. And if you get hit by a Mack truck, you got nothing to worry about because you're going to rise in the air to meet Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit is in you. And that's what God's looking for when He comes back at the resurrection, the first resurrection. You're going to rise in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says you are going to rise with Him and you'll be with Him forever. You can't lose. So do this, understanding the present time. Realize time is short. The hour has come to wake up from your slumber. And we're, by the way, 2,000 years closer to that day than he was. And we still don't know if it's a 6,000-year, 7,000-year plan. That makes sense to us. But one day is like 1,000 years. Maybe it's another 100,000 years from now. No, I don't think so. But let God handle it. Just make sure that we focus and fix our eyes on Jesus, and you are in good hands, and you'll be there, and he's going to give you things that you never dreamed possible. And just look what he's already given you. Just look at your body. Just say, God, wow, thank you, thank you, thank you very much. What a gift. And all my friends and all your family and the physical, spiritual, and emotional blessings beyond belief. So to wake up from your slumber, you know what slumber is? That's not talking about people that are slumbags. No, that's a scumbag. The slumber is where you're just taking everything for granted and not showing appreciation. You're not really worshiping God. You're not really thanking God for anything. And you're just doing your own thing and think, all I got to do is be good and I'm going to be in heaven. Oh, nothing to worry about. Garbage. That doesn't work. That's headed straight for death. You know that. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 says there's a way that seems right. I talk to people about that all the time. They think, well, all I got to do is be good and I got nothing to worry about. No, you can be good all day long and you're still going to be dead for 1,000 years and come up and start all over again because you don't even know anything about what God's word says. You just think you do because God has not opened your eyes yet to see it. No man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father who has sent me draws them. And God is not going to draw them into his family until he can trust them. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. God knows he's got to trust you, and that's why we're going through all these trials, is to help us to learn to trust him. And these trials are not in vain. They are priceless if we can look at it. And that's why we can count it all joy when we go through these things, so we don't have to go around depressed and hanging our fingers down to the side and, oh no, I don't know what to do. No, we know what to do. Get your eyes back where they belong and watch and say, stand still and see the salvation of God, because he will deliver us out of all of our afflictions unless he is a liar, and we know he's not that. So wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed, because every day you're a day closer to your salvation. And guess what? All those people back in that day have already arrived. They're not in heaven. They're in their grave. But the next moment of their awareness, they're going to have a spirit body and resurrected and have eternal life. They have made it. God says, once he has begun a good work in us, he will perform it. And he will perform it in you, just as like he did with the apostles. And that's the beautiful thing, why the gospel is good news. It's not bad news. It's good news, good to the core. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. What is the night? The whole world lies in darkness. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he is the light of the world, and everything is going to change. And Satan's going to be put in prison because he is the author of darkness. And when the light is here, everybody's going to know the truth, because the truth's going to be talking to them. Because truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he says, the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And another thing to be aware of, we don't need to worry about the 1,000 years and all the rest of that. Just let God handle those things. Because when God says a day is as 1,000 years, God takes care of all the outcomes and the details and so on. If we get caught up in trying to figure out exactly when he's going to return because we got this all figured out and all the rest of that, we need to be careful, because God doesn't want us to do that. Faith is where you don't know and you love it, because you're trusting him, and we don't need to know the day nor the hour. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And that armor of light is Jesus. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. You know, in the daytime, everybody sees you. At the nighttime, people can't see that far. And it's an illustration of saying, people try to get away with stuff if they're living in darkness. But in the daylight, they want their neighbors to see that they're decent people. And so he says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies. And we'll say, well, I certainly have. I have never been in an orgy. Oh, garbage. Yes, you've been in an orgy. Really? I looked it up. You know what an orgy is? Let me see if I can read it in here. It's a binge. When you go on a binge, it doesn't necessarily have to be a sexual orgy. You can go on a binge when you go shopping. Have you ever heard of a shopping orgy? I'd never heard of that before. Where you just go out and buy stuff you don't need because you want it. It's going far beyond in excess. Things you don't necessarily need because you're trying to escape by just buying everything you want and so on. But you don't necessarily need it. And so something to think about. And drunkenness. There's no drunks in the church. But drunkenness is any kind of excess. Have you ever read those signs on the side of the road? It says, this is not exactly, but it says, if you're buzzed, you're going to jail or something like that. But buzzing is the same as drunkenness on the road. I'm saying, oh, you know, all I want to drink until I get buzzed. And so, well, that's one thing, but that's not really what God is looking for. God is looking for us to get buzzed with Him. And most people are not interested in that unless Jesus is living in us. And then we get a real buzz. Because He knows that we love Him with a passion and we worship Him. We don't worship our buzz, which is an escape from reality. We need to live in the reality of God and who He is and to love Him with that kind of passion. And drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, which is what a lot of people dive into when they are secretly living with somebody else, but nobody knows anything about it because it's done at night and nobody's watching. And then they might wear a hood over their head and so forth so they can sneak in wherever they're going and nobody knows who they are. That stuff goes on all the time. That's what ancient Israel was doing. When the Ten Commandments were getting out there in the desert and so on, they were having a big time. Not in sexual immorality and debauchery. Now, debauchery, I certainly wouldn't be involved in debauchery. Give me a break. Let's see what the dictionary has to say about debauchery. Debauchery is extreme indulgence, and I can't read the other two words, of pleasure. You know, basically, when you're going to extreme in anything that is coming between you and God. It's more important to you than your relationship with God. Debauchery is just extreme indulgence in that event, whatever that is. Debauchery is not necessarily you out there with your clothes off and you're in bed with every person on the block and all that kind of stuff. Debauchery has to do with extreme sensuality, where you just want to please yourself no matter what, and may the devil take the hindmost. If that's what you're interested in, because I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm free and I'm free. You're not free. You're free to pick up your paper when you drop it and your pencil too, if you can. All right, back to the word here. And so he goes on and says, and jealousy. Now, I didn't understand what jealousy was compared to envy. Can anybody give a definition of envy versus jealousy? What is it that jealousy has that envy does not have? One word in the dictionary that says the difference. Hostility. When you are jealous, there's an aspect of envy where you are hostile and you want to get that person. Good. That's called jealousy. Whereas envy, you just want more for yourself and so on. But jealousy is, boy, I wish I had that. No, I hate that person. It's hostile. And so God says, not in dissension. Dissension is where we cause division, where we're not united, where we don't esteem others better than ourselves. We're working together. We're at peace and all the rest of that. We love others as God loves us, but not in dissension or division and jealousy or any kind of hostility, but rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Revelation 19:12, where he says, clothe yourselves with the righteousness of God. But the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The fine linen that is being we are clothed with is the righteousness of God. And he just gives it to us because of our thankfulness and our worship. when he knows that we love him more than anything else, then he's going to give you his righteousness. And his righteousness is going to function in your body so that you automatically obey God, because like Jesus said, my Father who is in me, he does the works. And that same Father who was in Jesus will live in you along with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. So you've got all the ammunition you need to take Satan out for good. Just keep that shield of faith wherewith you can quench almost all the fiery darts. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. When Satan, that's the advantage. When you have the Holy Spirit, that shield of faith is in there, and those fiery darts go ching, 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 ching. And that shield of faith is not like the one you see in the storybooks that only covers a portion. It covers every part of your body. So you got nothing to worry about. You can quench all the fiery darts. You're going to have to worry about a fiery dart hitting you in your calf while you're trying to protect your heart. God's shield of faith protects your whole body. And that's why God says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. There's nothing wrong with pleasure, but if that is all you're thinking about, you're in trouble, because it can become a distraction from your relationship with God. It can also turn into sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So anything can become a sin if it gets out of control. And that's what God wants. He wants to be in control in our lives. And he's made your body to enjoy pleasure. That's why food tastes good, you know, but we don't need a ton of it. We need to balance. If you ever exercise and you do too much, you can, you know, have a heart attack. We had somebody who was 42 years old, was running and had a heart attack out on the road. One of our most priceless members. We just need to be careful, because you just don't know what tomorrow might bring, and be balanced, be balanced. Ask God to give you his wisdom to know exactly what to do, so you don't have to worry about trying to do what you think is right, but God will make sure that he does what is right in and through you. So we finished just on the nick of time. We got 1 minute to go, so let's pray. Father, we just love you and treasure you and praise you and thank you so very much. We worship you because you are worthy of worship. Everything we have comes from you, and we don't ever want to forget that. And God, we just pray that you will be with us, that you'll live in us, you'll live through us, that we will surrender to you, that we will die to ourselves and live for you. That everything that we do will be done for your glory, that we will live in the light, and you are that light. So we just give you all the thanks and the praise, and we surrender our lives to you, and we trust you to do what is just and right in every situation, and give us the power and the strength to love one another the way you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.